I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When this series of messages was planned by Senior Pastor Dr. To, and he said that he has entitled it Footprints on the Sands of Time, he will be sharing with us about his life. And then there was a block where he had to travel overseas, and he asked me to fill in. And I said, maybe you should get somebody. Pastor has been in the ministry longer than I have been alive. So what kind of footprints can I leave in the sands of time? So this evening I count it a great privilege and an honor to share with you a little bit about my life to the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The clearest sight is hindsight. And when I look at my life, I cannot help but remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. To know that even when we were totally oblivious of God and His existence, He knows us. He knows about us. That our existence, our past, they were no accidents. They were carefully designed by an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, God says, according as He, that is God, has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so in verse 4a, we have the past. And then we have, in verse 4b, the plan. And in verse 5, we have the pleasure. God's pleasure. This is what God has created all of us for, as His children, as Christians. That we are no accidents. Some of us may have a past that is very painful. And sometimes we wish that we may have a different past, a better past. But God tells us here that God had prepared us, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Even before God spoke those words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God knew that somewhere along the timeline, you and I would be born. We would come into existence. He created us. He designed us. He fashioned us, molded us, shaped us through so many people, our parents, our friends, our siblings, events and circumstances in life, and until that very wonderful day when He will bring everything together, someone would be sent to us to give us the gospel message, and the circumstances would prepare our hearts and our minds that when the Word of God was shared at that point in time, we would be given the faith to receive Jesus Christ into our heart as our Lord and as our Savior. We were all completely oblivious of this design of God until after we are saved. Perhaps even many years after we have been saved and we study God's Word, then only we realize how great a God we have in this world. And then the plan is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is His design for every Christian. This testimony of mine is personal. It's for me. You may not be called into full-time ministry, but all of us need to know what is God's design for us in this world. We should not live aimlessly as if we are here by chance. We are here according to God's plan, whereby He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Is this your existence, whereby you know each day when you wake up that you are walking in the will of God, that you are doing exactly what God has saved you, designed you, and called you for, and that you will continue on in this line until you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. The past, the plan. And it is not for our own joy or for our own pleasure, but for the pleasure of God, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. We have been brought into the family of God by one single powerful work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives the moment we become a child of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ into our heart, when we know that He is our Savior. He died on Calvary's cross for my sin. And at that point in time when we receive the Lord into our heart, there is a transformation where God says, you are now brought into the family of God. You have been predestinated, and that day when you receive Christ, that predestination has become a realization. And this is according to the good pleasure of God's will. And with this introduction, I'd like to share with you about my salvation. I was born in Singapore, but was brought up in Malaysia, in Seremban, Negeri Sembilan. Both my mom and dad were Hainanese, but I can't speak Hainanese because my mom had 9 children, 1 year, 1 child. The last child, my youngest brother, 2 years apart. And because there were so many children, my parents employed those amate, you know, those who wear black and white, from Hong Kong to look after us. And so she spoke Cantonese. My parents spoke more than one dialect. And so in the home, we all spoke Cantonese, except during Chinese New Year when the aunties and uncles come, then they will start speaking in Hainanese. Hainanese is a very fierce language. Every time when I listen to them speak, it sounds to me like they're all quarreling. I only know a few Hainanese terms, which I don't think I should say from the pulpit, because these are the terms that my mom used to scold me. So they are not very good terms. So these are the terms that I know, so I better not practice my Hainanese from the pulpit. There is pulpit decorum. My dad was a member of parliament. We live in a home that had about 11 rooms. It was a big place, for about 5-6 acres. We never mixed with other children much, except when we go to school. And so when we were young, we play among ourselves, my brothers. We liked to play golf when we were young. My dad taught us golf. We played marbles. We climbed trees. There were rambutan trees, mangosteen trees. And so we grew up as a very closely knit family in Seremban. When I was 15 years old, Singapore became independent. And Malaysia changed its entire school system into Bahasa. And because of that, my dad brought all of us to Singapore. Since all of us were born in Singapore, in KK Hospital, probably I was one of the 40,000 that Senior Pastor was talking about. All my brothers and sisters were. So it was quite easy for us to get Singapore citizenship. But when we were all 21, we all had to make a choice to become a Singaporean or a Malaysian. All of us chose to be a Singaporean. When I was 17 years old, my dad died of cancer. Our home in Singapore was in 5th Avenue, Bukit Timah Road, my grandmother's home. It was a big house. We all lived there. We all go to school in Singapore by then. I've always been a very stubborn, stiff-necked child. Since I was very young, very stubborn, pig-headed. That's what my mom calls me. When we drive from Seremban to Singapore during Chinese New Year, it would be about 6.5 hour drive. And I was so stubborn that when I say something, I would stick to it, no matter what. So I still remember one of these many trips, annual trips that we make to Singapore, that my mom asked me to lean back in the car to relax. I say, no, I want to sit forward and sit upright. And so I sat upright, and my back hurts after 3 hours. But I refused to move, so I sat right through 6.5 hours, sit upright. That's the kind of naughty boy I was. Stubborn, pig-headed, always want to get things my way. But when I was 17, my dad passed away. I've never been a good student in school, always very playful and naughty. I only like 2 things, drawing and maths. That's all. And so when you go through secondary school, you have to study so many other subjects. I never did well. But by God's grace, I managed to pass O-level. And I managed to get into pre-university. At the time, there was only one junior college, and that was NJC. There were no other junior colleges. Only that. And my results definitely were not good enough to get into junior college. So I went into pre-university. I didn't even tell you which secondary school I come from. It's a school whereby when the students attend rugby, it became so bad that they were banned, I think. I never liked rugby. I never played any games. The only game I played is chess. Not active. Anyway, when I was 17, after my dad passed away, I had to make a lot of decisions all on my own. Independent decisions. By God's grace, I passed my A-level and I got a place in university. I did not know how to apply into the university. I was in the army. My sister applied it for me, and so she asked me, what course do you want? Well, I told her, every course that must not have economics. I just simply don't like economics. Every time I study econs, I fall asleep. So I thought, any course that has econs, I don't want. So the only course left without econs was architecture. So she applied for me architecture, so I got architecture. I was in the army, and by God's grace, I made some mistakes in the army. God preserved me by His mercy. I did not know about all these things like providential care of God and so on. It's only through hindsight that I knew that God watched over me. Because when I got myself into trouble in the army, I had to fend for myself. There were too many of us for my mom to look after. Because very soon after my dad passed away, all of us were asked to leave the house. So we lived in rented premises since I was 17 years old. Moved from place to place. We rented a place somewhere in Changi for about a year or two. And then later on rented another place somewhere in Chestnut Drive for another few years. Until we all came out to work. Then we had enough, all my brothers and sisters combined together, to live in Hong Leong Garden. A place for my mom to live in together with us. And so the years after my dad passed away were pretty difficult. For someone who lived in the home of a multi-millionaire father and then suddenly lost everything, it was a little difficult. And so while I was in the army, we make a lot of decisions and I make them all on my own. Either you sink or you swim. Sometimes I pray to God. I do not know who or who this God was. I just pray because I was in trouble in the army. I was in charge, for example, of in the firing range. My job was to make sure that all the empty casings after you fire were collected and you put into those crates where the live rounds used to be in. So I did not realize that when I put all the empty casings into the crates, there were two boxes of live rounds still in there. So when the recruits came in, collected everything, dumped everything in, I signed everything all cleared and I sent it in. A few days later, news came that two live rounds were inside. If they have dumped it into the melting pot, it would be disastrous. So I got myself into trouble. I pray hard. I don't want to end up in the guard room. And so I was punished. I think a few of my weekends were burned. That was all. So since I was 17, I had to make a lot of individual decisions. When I came out of the army, I went into the university, and I was so happy that I can study in the university. Because there was only one aim while I was in the army. I told myself, when I get out, I better work hard. Because I want to be rich, I want to be powerful, I want to be a good architect, and then make it good in the world. By this time, my older sister had come to know the Lord while she was in the university. She had always been the brilliant one in our family. Since she was a child, she always get first or second in class. I always get first or second in class, but you come from the other way around. Somehow or other, because I think my dad was a member of parliament, I skipped P2. From P1, I jumped to P3. And this older sister of mine is always very smart. And so when I was in P3 with her, My mom, my dad always compared me with her, and it was disastrous. I keep on bringing back report cards full of red marks. I dare not show it to her until 15 minutes before bedtime. Show it to her, get my scolding, went to bed, hoping the next morning they will forget about it and they will not scold me anymore. That was my study life. It was tough. But when my sister grew up, she got scholarship into the university. When I came out of the army, she had already graduated and she was working. She was the one who supported most of us through our university. She was the first in our family to become a Christian. And I went into the university and mom told us, I only have enough to pay for your school fees. You have to find some way to get your pocket money. And so we all had to give tuition. And so I gave tuition during my 4.5 years in architecture. And during the first year in architecture, I worked very hard. From 6 a.m. to 12 midnight. Every day without fail. And sometimes no sleep for 48 hours because we have to finish our projects. And during this first year, I still remember my sister, who was the first Christian in our family, shared with me the gospel during dinner time. We were in our uncle's rented home somewhere in Changi. Our university was Cambridge. We were the first faculty to move in there. Cambridge was still being constructed. She shared with us the gospel. When I heard it the first time, I was so angry. And as I told you, I've always been very stubborn, very pig-headed, and a very big mouth. So I told her in front of my mom, my older brother, my sisters, if you talk this kind of nonsense in this house, you get out. You don't eat with us. And she was my older sister. So she kept quiet. She never argued. She just kept quiet. And then on Christmas, she gave me a Bible. And I felt so ashamed. I scolded her. I chased her out of the house. And she bought me a Bible. So out of a guilty conscience, I started reading. Started from Genesis. And I read and I read and I read. And I came to Kings and Chronicles. It's so much bloodshed. I can't take this anymore. I don't want to read this. So I changed to the New Testament. I completed the whole New Testament. And I found it just a storybook. And I put it aside. Never thought anything about it. In my second year in architecture, I did pretty well in my first year because for the first time in my life, I love all the subjects there. Only maths and drawing. That's what I like. Maths and drawing. That's what I like to do. That's why architecture is so easy. Maths and drawing. That's all. I mean, a little bit of studying here and there, but it's only maths and drawing. That's what I enjoy so much. So in my second year, a success in my studies, but there was still this emptiness in my heart. And my classmates at this time had been praying for me, and I did not know that my older sister was also praying for me. And then one day, 1 week before I was converted, I was on my way to the movies. By this time, we have moved from Changi to another rented premise nearer to Cambridge, somewhere in Chestnut Drive. I was taking a bus and somewhere along Bukit Timah, 7th Mile. I was in the bus and my classmate, the one who led me to Christ, the one who is the architect who is helping us in our renovation. He was in the bus stop, I was in the bus, and so I opened the window because in those days the buses were not air conditioned and I talked to him while passengers were alighting and going down the bus. I said, "Where are you going?" Then he said, "To church." Then I shouted, "What for?" Then the bus zoomed off. 1 week later, exactly 1 week later, that Sunday, when I was going to the movies, he went to church on Saturday. I sheepishly picked up the phone and called him. "Can I come to church with you?" The Lord was working in my heart. I felt so miserable. I did well in my studies for the first time in my study life. But there was still this emptiness. I have always been making decisions on my own, and this time I could not find any solution, any answer. And so he was most delighted to meet me at the same bus stop where I say what for. So that morning I attended church for the first time in my entire life. And by God's grace, it was that morning that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. The burden was lifted, and when I got out of the church, it was a house church in Ming Teck Park.
I was walking on it. I felt so happy and so lighthearted. I've never had that experience before. I feel like shouting and telling the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so happy. And for the first time in my life, the emptiness was filled. Never experienced this before. And then I continue on my studies in architecture. And during the remaining 3.5 years in architecture, the ambition that I wanted to be rich and famous and so on and so forth that I had in the army dissipated. I still remembered the prayer that I made just before I graduated, that if it is the Lord's desire that I go into full-time ministry, please allow me to work for 3 years before you call me. The reason is that I have to go out to work to support my younger brothers and sisters, since my older sisters and brothers supported me. So I had to do my part for my younger brothers and sisters. I made that prayer and then I forgot all about it. So I work in a firm that I have never written a letter to apply for. By God's grace, they called me after a church camp and they asked me to go down for an interview. So I went there for an interview, and right there and then they accepted me. And so I started work in this company. This is the firm that designed Cambridge. Okay, my boss is the one who designed Cambridge. So they specialize in universities. So I was involved in designing a university in Ujung Pandang. During my entire 3.5 years, I went to Ujung Pandang once a week for I don't know how many months. Every month, 1 week, I'll be in Ujung Pandang. So I know a little bit of Malay. My second language was Bahasa, not Chinese. That's why I can't speak Chinese. So it helped. I did not know that this 3.5 years was another way that God was preparing me, because I am a loner. I don't like to meet people. But during the 3.5 years, I was forced to meet people. My boss was used by God to train me in this other aspect of my life, which I didn't even know of, because I didn't know that God would call me. He knew. My boss was a very bad-tempered man. I came in to replace an architect whose daily life was a daily dosage of scolding from this boss. Every day he went there, he would get scolded. That's what the draftsman told me. So when I went there, somehow he took a liking to me. I do not know why. Maybe it's because I look quite stupid. Somehow or other, I mean, I don't know anything, I guess. So he took pity on me, maybe. Because when he said, you come to work at 8:30 and you leave only at 6. So for the first 3 weeks, 8:30, 6 o'clock, I pack up, I go. Everybody was still working, I pack up, I go. You say 6, 6. Until one day he met me at the coffee area and then said, you know I told you to finish at 6, but sometimes you should stay longer. I said, okay. Then I stayed longer. I did not know all these things. So he treated me like a son, literally. He would come to my table, he would teach me how to draw, so I improve on my drawing. I always loved drawing since young. So he came and he looked after me well. So when I first went to Indonesia, he was there, so he was the one who taught me how to meet people. I met a lot of professors from the university, I met engineers, I met architects, and I also met the chancellor of the university, who later on became the governor of Ujung Pandang. So I met a lot of people, and he helped me to meet a lot of people. So when I went to Holland to learn interior design, even though after I told him that I'm resigning to go into full-time ministry, he still sent me there. And when he was in Scotland to visit his son, he called from Scotland to make sure that I arrived safely. So during my 3.5 years there, he was a changed man. He looked after me. Even the draftsmen and the draftswomen were all very shocked that to see the transformation. And so I was told after I resigned, another architect took over my place. He was also my classmate. He was also from my previous church. He is an elder there. So when he took my place, the scolding came back. Every day he gets colder. I thank God for the 3.5 peaceful years. I really thank God. He was a change. I do not know why. I just simply do not know why. Till now, I still do not know. I met him once at the airport. Just, I think, last year. He was on his way to China. I met him. Still very fine. He remembered me. I remembered him. And we had a little nice little reminisce. Just talk a little bit. shared with him the gospel many, many times, but he did not want to accept until his son had a serious accident and nearly died. Then he said he prayed for the first time. I'm not sure whether he came to know the Lord, but that's another story. So during my working years, I thank God. But 2.5 years into my working life, during the Sunset Gospel Hour service on burning out for Christ, where you had many BP pastors sharing their testimony, where many FEBC students also shared their testimony, I was called. But I was so scared and I was so frightened. I dare not say yes to the Lord. I was so frightened because I have been a very impulsive person. I thought maybe this is just another impulse on my part. Try to forget about this desire. Because while I was in my previous church, all I wanted to do was to know more of God's Word. I just know in my heart I want to know more of God's Word. But I just don't know where to find it, where to get it. I go to every church, every evening service. Sometimes I even attended charismatic churches. I thank God I did not go forward. I thank God I did not speak in tongues. I did not know anything. I just go, I look at a newspaper, evening service somewhere there. I would just take a bus and I would go there. I just want to know more of God's Word. There was this hunger. And so when the call came, I was so frightened and so scared. I tried to remove this feeling, but I couldn't. And I struggled in my heart for 6 long months. Architecture soon became very, very tasteless. For the first time, I didn't like drawing during that period of struggle. Eating, the food also tasted plain, dry. My colleagues all noticed the change in me. I was struggling inside. Some of my excuses included, what about my mom? My mom had looked after us. My mom had always wanted us to go into the university. Would I not break her heart if I tell that I'm going to quit and leave architecture forever? And then there was my girlfriend, Angie. We were not married then. What if she breaks up with me? And then that night, as I was doing my quiet time, the Bible verse came, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So I knew that that excuse held no water. But I was still very frightened. I had no home. We shared this place that we had bought for my mom. If I leave architecture, how am I going to have a home over my head? I have nothing, absolutely nothing. Whatever money that I earned during my architectural days, I gave it all to the church for the church building fund, my previous church. So I literally had nothing. I was scared. And then, that night, the Bible verse came, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Another excuse gone. I ran out of excuses. So I realized that right there and then, it's either you obey or you disobey. And so I was in great turmoil and I was frightened and I was scared. Didn't know what to do. And since I was 17, I always made my own decision. I did not consult anybody. I just simply did not know what to do. And then one night I was seated outside the door on the steps. I was reading the evening by evening devotions by Charles Spurgeon. And on 23rd February 1983... this was the text, Mark 10:21, Mark 10:21, the last part of the verse 21. This was what Spurgeon wrote: "Take up the cross and follow me. You have not the making of your own cross." You see, sometimes when Angie was teasing me, she used to call me "you," Y-O-U. Actually, my name is Greg Swan, Y-E-W, but she teased me "you." So when you are in a state of confusion, fear, and a lot of mixed feeling, simple things like this means a lot. So when the writing of Spurgeon says "you," I thought it was Y-E-W. Of course it was spelled Y-O-U, but I thought it was Y-E-W. I thought he was talking to me personally. So when I read it says, "You have not the making of your own cross," so it applied to my heart because I was very frightened. I dare not give up my architecture. "You have not the making of your own cross, Although unbelief is a master carpenter at cross making, neither are you permitted to choose your own cross. Although self-will would fain be Lord and Master, but your cross is prepared and appointed for you by divine love, and you are cheerfully to accept it. You are to take up the cross as your chosen badge and burden, and not to stand cavilling at it. This night, Jesus bids you submit your shoulder to his easy yoke. Do not kick at it in petulance, or trample on it in vainglory, or fall under it in despair, or run away from it in fear, but take it up like a true follower of Jesus. Jesus was a cross bearer. He leads the way in the path of sorrows. Surely you could not desire a better guide. And if he carries a cross, what nobler burden would you desire? The Via Crucis is the way of safety. Fear not to tread its thorny paths, beloved. The cross is not made of feathers, nor lined with velvet. It is heavy and galling to disobedient shoulders, but it is not an iron cross, though your fears have painted it with iron colors. It is a wooden cross, and a man can carry it, for the man of sorrows tried the load. Take up your cross, and by the power of the Spirit of God, you will soon be so in love with it that, like Moses, you will not exchange the reproach of Christ for all the treasures of Egypt. The Lord help you to bow your spirit in submission to the divine will before you fall asleep this night, that waking with tomorrow's sun, you may go forth to the day's cross with a holy and submissive spirit which becomes a follower of the crucified. I submitted that night to the direction and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and then the great load that I've been struggling with for 6 months finally lifted. The same kind of feeling that I experienced when I first came to know the Lord, the heavy load. And then I pray and ask the Lord to help me enjoy architecture again. And so from that day onwards, I started enjoying architecture and drawing again. And I still like drawing, I still like architecture. But then there was this issue of telling my loved ones how to tell my mom. Soon after that, the sister who was the first to become a Christian, she was called home to be with the Lord when she was 28 years old. She was in Paris. She had internal bleeding. They thought it was gastric and they did not treat her. And by the time they found out, it was too late. I shared with my mom about my calling and she agreed. No resistance. And I was very thankful to the Lord. Of course, I prayed very hard. Then the next person was Angie. I shared with her, and if she had said no, in my heart, I was prepared to break up with her. But I thank God, also with fear and trembling, with much prayer, I thank God she said yes. No hesitation, she said yes. And I was so thankful to the Lord. And then I had to tell my boss. I enjoy working with my boss. He looked after me all this while. And then when I told him, he told me that if you are leaving for any other firm, I would try to stop you. But since you are leaving for something that I cannot understand, I have to accept. And then the fourth group of people I had to tell, which I thought would give me the least resistance, my church leaders. They gave me the hardest time. They thought that I was impulsive, I should wait, and I should be this, and I should be that, so they asked me to wait, and so I waited. Wait for how long? 1 year. So I waited 1 year, and that's why the whole thing lasted 3.5 years. So I waited, and by then, thank God, maybe, perhaps, definitely it's God's will, I completed my project in Ujung Pandang. And during this time of waiting, they forgot all about me. 10 months after the waiting, I reminded them, so what's the decision? Will the church give me the blessing? So they said, okay. But we want you to go to Singapore Bible College, not FEBC. Somehow there's something against FEBC. Then I said, no, I do not want to go to Singapore Bible College. They said, why? Well, because in church camps, we have had a lot of lecturers from Singapore Bible College. And whenever I listen to them preach, they tell me view A, B, C, D and ask me to choose, I said, I don't want to give my life and end up like that. You mean the Bible is a book where there is no authority behind it? Because Bible College, Singapore Bible College, was an interdenominational Bible college, I learned later. And the reason why the lecturers there teach you view A, view B, view C, view D and take your pick is because that is the norm. It is made up of so many different denominational lecturers there. So they cannot have, thus saith the Lord. I say, I do not want to go there. And they say, all right, why don't you try DTC, Discipleship Training Center? So I went there, I met up with the principal. One thing that put me off was that he did not pray. The second thing was that he insisted that my wife must also quit her job and go full time. And then after 2 years of training, I'm supposed to go back to architecture. I said, no, I'm not going back. I'm giving up architecture forever. Then I went back and told the leaders of my church and they said, all right, DTC is out. And I said, I'm not going back to architecture. This is it. I'm giving it up completely. Then ultimately they have no choice but FEBC. The reason why I picked FEBC was because of Reverend Toh. I went to meet up with him and after the meeting he prayed with me and that touched my heart. And then on top of that, the Bible College in FEBC teaches Hebrew and Greek. And I reasoned this way. If I'm going to give up architecture, and this is going to be my life, supposing after I graduated and I entered the ministry, and there are those who are the enemies of Christ, and they say that the Greek says this, the Hebrew says this, I'm at their mercy. And if I read commentaries and they say the Greek says this, the Hebrew says this, I'm also at the mercy of these people. I can't evaluate whether they are telling me the truth or not. So that's another reason why I pick FEBC. And so I thank God that I entered into FEBC. And I thank God for the 4 years of training in FEBC. They were difficult years. I think I lost most of my hair in FEBC. We have to memorize hundreds and hundreds of Hebrew vocabularies and Greek vocabularies all at the same time. And it could be quite confusing. There were nights I cried, literally I cried. Just didn't know what to do, how to memorize so much. There are so many words. And then I knew how to answer the question when I sit there in class like everybody else. But the moment when it is my turn to go up to the board to write, blank. And then Mrs. Toh, stupid architect! That even made me more frightened. I become so panicky. That's why, see, I told you I'm stupid. It's confirmed. All my life I've been stupid. So it's alright. So even till now, I accept I'm stupid. I know I'm a nobody. Not smart. Never been smart. Just do my best. That's all. So I thank God for my 4 years in FEBC, I learned so much, so many of my doctrines have to be changed because I did not know that I believe in so many wrong doctrines. That's why I thank God for FEBC. It set me straight in so many, many ways. Eternally grateful to Reverend Toh and to the many lecturers whom God used to teach me, to guide me, to help me. And I thank God also for this church that supported me. By God's grace, next time when I share with you about the struggles of the pastor, I will share a little bit more about how I ended up in this church and some of the struggles that I had to endure while I was in Bible college as well as in seminary in America and how I am called to be a pastor. See, going to full-time ministry is only the first step because in the full-time ministry there are many different areas that the Lord may call you to serve in. And I thank God that He called me to serve as a pastor as well as a teacher. And it's only by hindsight that I see the hand of God in preparing me. Although we came from a multi-millionaire family, my dad and my mom make sure that we never realized that we were rich. We still had to wear hand-me-downs. My mom make sure that somehow this thing about wealth never entered into our mind, into our head. And I never realized that we were rich until much, much later when we didn't have anything else, anything left. So to live simply and with very little, it was due to my mom's upbringing to make sure that even though you have so much, You don't let all these things go to your head. And this is the preparation that I do not know that I would have to go through with very little by the grace and the mercies of God. Always learn to be contented with whatever I have. Simple food, to me it's fine. The most comfortable place for me to eat is always hawker center. Uncomfortable eating in very posh and expensive places. Just somehow, that's not me. It is all by the grace and the mercies of God. Hindsight, the Lord prepares in times when I didn't even know that He existed. And so I thank God that He saved me and He called me. And I thank God for the many people whom He has brought into my life to help me in my calling, especially my wife. And I thank God for all the many leaders in this church as well who supported me, who encouraged me in more ways than one, in more ways than I could ever enumerate. The call that God has given to each one of us is for the good pleasure of God Almighty. You and I, all of us, as God's children, need to know our own call. I hope that some of you will also be called into full-time ministry. But wherever the Lord wants you to go, make sure that it is God's call for your life. Because once you know that, you will realize that your life has a purpose, has a meaning, has a direction. And you will begin to see how special it is to have this purpose in life that the world cannot appreciate nor understand. They are so involved in accumulating materialism, whereby you know that you are there to be an ambassador of Christ, to share the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ with your colleagues. And this is something so high, so magnificent, to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Know what your call is, dear friends, because the moment you find it, you will not want to exchange it for anything else. And I thank God that the Lord used the writing of Spurgeon to open my eyes. And truly, these past more than 20 years, I would not exchange it for all the treasures of Egypt. Good years, painful years at times, difficult years at times, but they were precious years. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, I thank Thee, O Lord, for this privilege and honor of sharing my testimony, the way that Thou hast used my simple life for the ministry, for the vineyard that Thou hast given to me. Help me, O Lord, not to fail Thee. Help me, Father, to give of my very best to Thee, that I may be a blessing to Thy people. I thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy mercies and Thy goodness in sustaining me and my family. And I pray, Father, for some in this congregation who may be struggling to know where Thou would have him to do and where to go. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a person. And I pray, Father, for all those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know deep within our heart what is Thy calling for each one of us. And grant to us the strength and the grace and the dependence upon Thy Holy Spirit to fulfill this high calling that Thou hast designed for each one of us. For we know that You are the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, and You make no mistakes. Help us, O Lord, as Your children, to seek Thy will and Thy calling for our lives, and strengthen us that we may live according to Thy calling till we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, I give thanks and pray. Amen.